In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Please be seated. Last Sunday, Peter Marshall did a great job reminding us that for the church, the season of Advent is not only or even primarily about preparing to celebrate the first coming of Christ a little over 2,000 years ago, that it is not only about looking back, but in fact, it is about looking forward and preparing the way for Christ's second coming, the moment the church imagines God's work to redeem this broken world will finally be complete, and God's kingdom will be ushered in to this world in its fullness. So Peter reminded us, the first step in the keeping of a holy Advent is to orient ourselves rightly. That is, not to get seduced by all the secular Christmas nostalgia that surrounds us, but to lift our eyes to the horizon of a big, audacious hope. The full healing and redemption of a world that is rife with violence and injustice. And to be as impatient about the full arrival of this kingdom as a 10-year-old boy or girl is about the arrival of Christmas morning. If that is the first step in keeping a holy Advent, our gospel lesson today, really all of our lessons today, show us the second step, which is the step of repentance, to take stock of how we contribute to the violence and injustice of the world as it is, and to endeavor to partner with God in ushering in the redemption that is meant to be. This is what John the Baptist calls us to when he calls us to a baptism of repentance, which is much more than feeling bad about the sorry state of the world or even our part in it. You can't watch the news and not feel bad about the sorry state of the world. This baptism of repentance John is talking about is like, in a sense, our general baptism as Christians. It involves taking vows and making commitments to actually change the sorry state of the world by starting with me, by starting with us and all the communities and institutions of which we are a part. As we witness the ongoing nationwide reaction to the deaths of two unarmed black men, Michael Brown in Ferguson, Missouri, and Eric Garner in Staten Island, at the hands of police officers, and the failure of grand juries in both cases to bring these cases to indictment and trial, I think there's no doubt that we are witnessing the unfinished business of our racist past and racism in our present. And I think there's no doubt that we are being called to repentance. Whatever your analysis of who was most to blame for the deaths of these two men, it's clear that we still have very much of a race problem in America. If these deaths and the experiences of hurt and pain and indignity and injustice that attended them were just anomalies, if they weren't experienced time and again by people around this country, they would not have ignited the kind of reaction we've seen. It's precisely because they remain common experiences among people of color that we're seeing this explosion of a reaction. And those of us who do not share those experiences, who tend to experience the police almost always and only as protectors, we have to take the opportunity to listen and to learn from the pain being voiced by people who have very different experiences than we have. I think that's part of what we commit to when we commit in our baptism to respect the dignity of every human being, that we will open our minds and hearts and we will listen. I think listening is the first step. Several years ago, when I was serving as a United Methodist pastor before I became an Episcopalian, swam the Thames, as they say, I had a wonderful opportunity of witnessing the bishops of the United Methodist Church gather a group of bishops from the four historic denominations that were Methodist and Episcopal together and that split over the issue of race and slavery. And in 1999, they came together to talk about that history. And in the midst of that conversation and then a liturgy of reconciliation and repentance that followed it, a lot of pain was voiced. I mean, that split happened 200 years ago. And the pain remains institutionalized in our churches. And it was admitted by one of the bishops who spoke the next day that the presence, the proof of the division is a sign that salvation, that Christ's salvation has not fully been realized among us. And so whenever we see that division, if Christ cannot help us overcome the divisions in our humanity, then he's not done with us yet. So whoever we might blame, whoever we might say has the greatest responsibility for what has happened in these particular events, we all have to share the responsibility that we have not let Christ do his full work with us yet. And I want to invite us in that spirit to turn off the cable news networks on these issues, which tend to want to paint truths in black or white, and that tend to want to make pronouncements about whether we're done with racism or not. It's obvious that we're not. And so I invite you to seek instead reflections of those people who are lifting up the nuances and telling the truth of their experiences. And, you know, frankly, social media can be a great way to reach them because our greater media are not always good at that. There was a wonderful Facebook post that was shared widely a couple of weeks ago that I want to share with you at length because I think it speaks of the experience we are in. And that experience is an experience of wilderness. When John the Baptist invites us into that repentance, he invites us to come into the wilderness to do it. He doesn't do it in the comfort of our normal places. But in the Bible, wilderness is a space in which we don't have all the comforts of our widely held beliefs. It's a place where between the slavery of Egypt and the promised land, the people of God went and they were broken down and remade into people of God. And so he invites us to come into the wilderness and to not take sides in issues like this so much as to listen and to be undone by just how hard this is and to stay in the space of that and to let God work. So I offer you these words from Benjamin Watson, who was an NFL player with the New Orleans Saints. And he wrote this and shared this on his Facebook page, and it just went everywhere. At some point, he says, while I was playing or preparing to play Monday Night Football, the news broke about the Ferguson decision. After trying to figure out how I felt, I decided to write it down. Here are my thoughts. I'm angry because the stories of injustice that have been passed down for generations seem to be continuing before our very eyes. I'm frustrated because pop culture, music, and movies glorify these types of police-citizen altercations and promote an invincible attitude among our young black people that continues to get young men killed in real life away from safety movie sets, the safety of movie sets and music studios. I'm fearful because in the back of my mind, as an African-American man, I know that although I'm a law-abiding citizen, I could still be looked upon as a threat to those who don't know me. So I will continue to have to go the extra mile to earn the benefit of the doubt. I'm embarrassed because the looting, violent protests, and law breaking only confirm, and in the minds of many, validate the stereotypes of African Americans and thus the inferior treatment we receive. I'm sad because another young life was lost from his family. The racial divide has widened. A community is in shambles. Accusations, insensitivity, hurt, and hatred are boiling over, and we may never know the truth about what happened that day. I'm sympathetic because I wasn't there, so I don't know exactly what happened. Maybe Darren Wilson acted within his rights and duty as an officer of the law and killed Michael Brown in self-defense like any of us would in the circumstance. Now he has to fear the backlash against himself and his loved ones when he was only doing his job. What a horrible thing to endure. Or maybe he provoked Michael and ignited the series of events that led to him eventually murdering the young man. I'm offended because of the insulting comments I've seen that are not only insensitive, but dismissive to the painful experiences of others. I'm confused because I don't know why it's so hard to obey a policeman. You will not win. And I don't know why some policemen abuse their power. Power is a responsibility, not a weapon to brandish and lord over the populace. I'm introspective because sometimes I want to take our side without looking at the facts in situations like these. Sometimes I feel like it's us against them. Sometimes I'm just as prejudiced as people I point fingers at, and that's not right. How can I look at white skin and make assumptions but not want assumptions made about me? That's not right. I'm hopeless because I've lived long enough to expect things like this to continue to happen. I'm not surprised, and at some point, my little children are going to inherit the weight of being a minority and all that it entails. I'm hopeful because I know that while we still have race issues in America, we enjoy a much different normal than those of our parents and grandparents. I see it in my personal relationships with teammates, friends, and mentors, and it's a beautiful thing. I'm encouraged because ultimately the problem is not a skin problem, it's a sin problem. Sin is the reason we rebel against authority. Sin is the reason we abuse our authority. Sin is the reason we are racist, prejudiced, and lie to cover for our own. Sin is the reason we riot, loot, and burn. But I'm encouraged because God has provided a solution for sin through his Son Jesus, and with it a transformed heart and mind. One that's capable of looking past the outward and seeing what's truly important in every human being. The cure for the Michael Brown, Trayvon Martin, Tamir Rice, and Eric Gardner tragedies is not education or exposure. It's the gospel. So finally, he says, I'm encouraged because the gospel gives humankind hope. To enter into that, the experience that he gives voice to, which is an experience of chaos, the conflicting voices of a conflicted situation, to enter into that space is to enter wilderness. And it's not an easy place to be. It's not exactly where we want to be 2 weeks before Christmas, is it? But we have to remember that wilderness in our Holy Scripture is a place of holy transformation. And if that is indeed what we are welcoming into our world by the welcoming the birth of Christ and the coming of his final redemption, then that is a step we must take. Israel met God in the wilderness between Egypt and the Promised Land, and God formed them into a people after his own heart. So I invite you to enter the chaos of this moment and to listen for the voice of God in the chaos, rather than listen to the black and white pronouncements of truth. This is how we prepare for the opening for God to change us and make us whole. This is how we can keep a holy Advent in 2014. Amen.